We all need some good news right now, don't we?
Amen.
Gospel is a word in Greek. The word gospel means good news. It is the good news of salvation. It's the good news of the kingdom of God. And Jesus came on the scene preaching the kingdom of God is among you and preaching the gospel, the word says. Today's headlines are filled with bad news. Everywhere we turn this week was a week of bad news. Bad news in the government, bad news overseas, bad news in the culture and the society around us. Everywhere we turn, there's something else that weighs heavy upon our souls. Amen. And we need to hear good news. We need to hear some good news. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the good news. Go into all the world and preach the good news. And this morning, I'm going to lift up the good news. The title of the message is, how is this good news? How is this good news? Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, or to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Good news. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Our first scripture was Jesus speaking of the good news. Our second scripture is the Apostle Paul speaking, if you will, on behalf of the believer, the believer's attitude towards the good news. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For I am not ashamed of the good news of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The good news. I'm not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. How many of you can say that? Amen. It is the power of God unto salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ. Down through the ages, multitudes have received this gospel, have heard it in one fashion or another, from one means or another, whether it's a radio message or someone traveling and witnessing, whether it is in a church service that the gospel is preached, or whether it's in a piece of literature that they pick up, or a Bible that is put into their hand. But multitudes throughout the ages, this is the heartbeat of the gospel. This is what has happened. Multitudes, one by one, sometimes in crowds, but one by one, individuals kneeling by a bedside have received that gospel and their lives have been transformed. Perhaps kneeling in the woods by a stream of water and giving their lives over to the gospel of Jesus Christ, finding that they are a new creation in Christ and old things are washed away. In a brothel, as they exit the door and their life is crashing down upon them, stopping in an alleyway to kneel, to cry out to God because they've heard the gospel and to say, Lord, change my life, wash me, make me clean, give me a new life, to find their lives changed by the glory and the power of God. Crowded crusades where someone stands and preaches to multitudes and gives a call, an invitation to come to the Lord, and people stream down the aisles to come to the altar to receive Christ as King, as Lord, and as Savior, to save them from sin. In all of these things, it is simply the good news. It is the good news that draws people to Christ. It's the good news. Sometimes maybe depending on how you grew up, where you grew up, and what you heard of this gospel, you may have thought that it was bad news. You may have thought that it was only about your sin. You may have thought that it was only about the cannots, the do-nots, and all of the negative things that you have thought concerning the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have not understood what I'm going to share with you today, that it is absolutely the good news of Jesus Christ. Multitudes have found this good news and what it means in their lives. Only in a warped society as we live in today, only in the 21st century, do we find people so bold and daring as to call God a bad father because he allowed his son to die on our behalf on the cross. Only in the 21st century do we find such worldwide movement and coming together of hostility towards the good news of this message. Only in the 21st century do we find people who believe that Satan is a better father than God and who make blasphemous statements as such, and those who deny him entirely in the name of rationalism and reason and scientific fact, when in fact they do not even know the facts themselves that contribute to the gospel, nor the facts concerning science that relate to God. But why is it good news? Why is it such good news? What is it that has caused it to be good news to people? Why? What is it that they find in this message? I'm going to give you 7 things this morning. Not necessarily an exhaustive or complete list, but 7 things that I believe bring out the good news and the power of God in this gospel for you and I. And those of us who are believers, who have walked with the Lord, we need to be reminded. The old hymn of the church says, I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungry and thirsty to hear it just like the rest. But even aside from that, this message is broadcast and people hear it in different places and the live stream as well as on the internet, on the website. And so perhaps someone may hear this message who has not understood the good news of Jesus Christ. For those of us who are believers, again, we need to hear it because sometimes we walk in a measure, a measure of this good news, and then we find ourselves coming under condemnation because we allow the devil to beat us up. We start thinking that we're not good enough and we can never stand. We can never be what God wants us to be. And we get our vision, we get our understanding all cloudy and all mixed up, and we don't understand. The heartbeat of this gospel is the power of God. It is good news for the salvation of those who call upon the Lord. Good news. Number one. Good news is because this gospel is a remedy. It is a remedy. And you say it is a remedy for what? Well, let's talk for a moment about this beautiful word, redemption. Redemption. Redemption is a word that speaks of, it can have several meanings, but of purchasing something to bring it to yourself, or redeeming it from a lost state, redeeming it from a place of bondage or a place of destruction. I could go down to the Goodwill and I might redeem a piece of old and broken furniture, that I might restore it and make it into something beautiful and something new. And I know many of you have heard me tell this over and over, but I can't leave it out. When I was growing up, we had S&H green stamps. They were little stamps that were given out when you bought groceries or many other things, and it was an incentive to buy more. And you had little booklets, and you kept the green stamps. You stuck them in these little booklets. When you got enough booklets, you went to the Green Stamp Redemption Center in the city, and they had all that. You could get anything from a kitchen hand mixer to a car, depending on how many books of S&H green stamps you had saved because of your purchases. And so you go to the store, and you redeem the stamps for the valuable thing that you want. God is a God of redemption. Amen. He is a God that looks down upon men and women, boys and girls whose lives are broken, who are hurting, who are wounded. Jesus said, I have come to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to mend these, to fix these. He is a God of redemption. He's a God who comes when we call upon him in faith. He can take whatever the heap of ruins that you would call your life, he can take that and he can turn it into something good. redemption. For every believer, that word should be a beautiful word, redeemed. The old hymn says, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. There is no greater news than this word, redemption. There is no redemption. Understand this. There is no redemption in Hinduism. There is no redemption in Buddhism. There is no redemption in Confucianism, Taoism. There is no redemption in any other religion. There is no redemption in Mormonism. There is no redemption, not the redemption that God speaks of. There is no redemption among the Jehovah's Witnesses. There is no redemption except in the name of Jesus Christ, the pure and simple gospel of the Son of God who gave himself for you and I. He came into a lost world. He came into a world that was being held captive by Satan. He came into a world to take lives that were destroyed, lost, ruined, even when they don't realize that they're lost, ruined, or destroyed, and to bring those lives to Christ or to the Lord and to have them totally transformed and remade. You say, what do you mean by ruined and wrecked? We were held captive. The Bible says that if we do not come to the Lord, we're still part of a kingdom of darkness. You see, there are only two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Satan is master of the kingdom of darkness, and the Lord is the master of the kingdom of light. And he says that when you and I were saved and we were born again, he snatched us out of the kingdom of darkness and plugged us into the kingdom of light of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is redemption. He takes us from where we were held captive, where we were ruined and we were wrecked, and he brings us into this place of redemption, into this place of being made new and being made whole. It is a simple remedy. It's a simple remedy. We come by faith, childlike faith, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask him to save us and to change our lives. It is received by faith, and it is given to us by grace. It is a free gift of God. No other thought system, no religion, no philosophy has this redemption and this idea of being saved from our sins. Every other system is a way of trying to work your way up to perfection. And the Bible tells us that you will never attain it in your own strength and your own power. It's only when we acknowledge, Lord, I need you to come and to save me and to make me whole. But why is it such good news? Well, redemption in itself is great, great news. The second thing is that it is a gospel of substitution. A gospel of substitution. This is good news for you and I. Gospel of substitution. And it is a gospel of blood. Now, this is all under number two, a gospel of substitution. So many today, you can attend church. You can go to multitudes of churches in this nation. And you can go for 15 years and never hear about the blood of Jesus Christ. It's fallen out of favor. It's no longer popular. It's not in style to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. But in the earliest history of mankind, every race, every group of people that's ever been born, whether they knew of God or not in the beginning, they knew that the blood is where the life resides in a body. They knew that without the blood, the body dies. They knew that there's something powerful about this idea of the blood. Now, God knows all things from the end, from the beginning to the end. And so he did not respond to the beliefs of those who were pagans and other cultures. He did not respond and adopt their things in order to teach us. But understand this, that before the foundation of the world, God knew how many people would turn and try to appease some God through blood, through the giving of sacrifices, through the shedding of blood and all of these things. God knew from the beginning, but God from the beginning ordained that his people would understand that the life is the blood. The blood is the life of the body, he says, but without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It's a detailed study you can do in the Word of God. But it is because the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. It is not a barbaric thing. It is not something to be looked at as hideous except in this understanding. Bear with me for a moment. When we say, well, that's just hideous, that's horrible, and we look at the Old Testament and we see the bloody sacrifices that were offered for sin and that God gave a prescription for these things, and we say, well, that just makes me sick, that's just so hideous, that's so horrible to look at. Exactly, because God wanted man to understand that is how hideous sin is. That is how damaging sin is. When you see that sacrifice upon the altar in the Old Testament, we need to understand that that is the destructive force of sin and what it will do in a life. If you just follow after your own sinful ways, you will find yourself in a place of such disaster and such destruction. You may cover it up, you may dress it up, and you may look good for many years, but on the inside, your life is being held captive, as I mentioned a moment ago. And so there is this understanding in the Word of God that there must be the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin. And every lamb that was sacrificed in the Old Testament was simply pointing to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would come and die on the cross of Calvary for your sins and mine. But understand that it wasn't just blood. It was a perfect blood. It was a perfect blood. It was a different blood. It was a blood that had to be pure and untainted by sin. And we say, well, I don't understand that. Well, understand this, that God had given a law at creation. And that law was this, that each thing, each living thing would reproduce after its own kind. Remember that? The cattle will produce cattle. The trees will produce trees. The seeds are within the parent, and then the seeds bring forth a life like that of the parent plant or animal or whatever it may be. The life is in the blood, and there is the concept of not being able to produce anything other than your own kind. When sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, their nature was changed. It was the greatest disaster in all of the history of mankind. People make light of it, and they just have this little picture of a garden and a man and a woman, and all they did was eat a piece of fruit. It's far more than that, because they had been given an understanding. They had been given an understanding that their dependency for all knowledge was to be upon the Lord, and that He would guide them, He would teach them in His ways, and He would give them everything that they needed for understanding, for light. But when they chose to disobey, they were, in effect, rebelling against the King of the universe. And they were saying, no, we want it our way. And it was high treason against Almighty God. Well, their nature was changed. No longer were they perfect. No longer were they able to commune so freely with God as they had done before. But not only that, God's law, which had gone into effect at creation, was in effect upon them. And so they could only produce after their own kind. Where before this time, they were perfect and they were able to stand before the Lord sinless and without any corruption, now they could only produce children who were sinners. Children who had the sin nature. They had fallen and their nature had changed. So now they could only produce children whose nature has changed. See, people want to look at God today and they want to say, well, how is it fair that because Adam and Eve sinned, that their children are born with a curse upon them and all mankind is born with a sin nature? Well, it's not, if you will, God's fault. God told them how to live, how to prosper, and they would have brought forth perfect children before the Lord. But when they disobeyed the Lord, His law, which He will not change because He is perfect, His law was in effect, and they could only reproduce after their own kind, and their children could only reproduce after their own kind, and their grandchildren on down through the ages, and you and I can only reproduce after our own kind. We cannot produce perfect man or woman, can we? We cannot bring forth someone who will never, ever, ever sin. what we can bring forth is those after our own kind who need a Redeemer, who need a Savior, just like us. And so this good news is that God sent His Son as a substitute. In the Old Testament, the lamb of sacrifice was a substitute for the one offering the sacrifice. The Lord says, you place this animal on the altar, and it's your sin will be passed to that animal, and I will see you as free, and I will receive the sacrifice of the animal as payment, as a substitute for your own life, because sin brings about a penalty of death. And so, as each one comes to Christ, the Lord says, I have sent my own Son to be the Lamb of sacrifice for you. And we look upon the sinless, perfect Son of God, who had none of Adam's bloodline running through his veins. If you ever want to study that, Jesus Christ was born of Mary, but not of a human father. And the bloodline comes through the father, not through the mother. The mother's blood never mingles with the blood of the baby. It passes nutrients through osmosis, but it doesn't mix with the blood of the baby. That's how a baby's blood can be a different type from that of the mother. And so Jesus was born with no help from Joseph. Jesus was born of Mary. God's Holy Spirit came upon her, and he was born as the Son of God. And so he had pure, perfect, sinless blood from his birth, something that was not possible if he had been reproduced after the kind of Joseph and Mary. So he had perfect, sinless blood, which could be offered for you and I on the cross of Calvary, that we might be born again, that we might be free, that we might be rid of our sins, that we might have a remedy for our sins, that we might come and be able to walk away from that event, walk away having looked upon the cross of Calvary and saying, Lord, by faith I come, forgive me. And he says, forgiven. And he says, I cast your sins as far away from me as the east is from the west, and I remember them no more. And there is great, great freedom that I will talk about in just a moment as we walk away from that scene and we know that we have been washed and we have been made clean. Praise God for that substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. The old hymn says that we come just as we are, just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me. That's all you have to know. I come just as I am, but your blood was shed for me, and it is able to cleanse me from all sin. Amen?
Amen.
We were held captive, but a substitute was given for us. It's not earned. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You can do everything you can to live a good life, but you cannot earn this. It can only be received, and it's received by faith, because it's a free gift. The world says it's barbaric. God says it's my gift. The world says it's gruesome. It's barbaric. God says, whom will you look to in faith? The world or the one who can wash away your sins and cleanse you instantly in a moment of time? The third thing that bears witness with that is that it is a gospel of liberty. It's a gospel of liberty. Many misunderstand this statement and misunderstand this liberty. For Americans, liberty is a precious word. Amen?
Amen.
Liberty is a precious word. We want all the freedom that our government can allow us and the least interference in that freedom. Even though we have those today who are wanting to take that away, we see there's a move to reduce and to remove our freedoms. We have politicians who seek to take it away right now, while others around the world are desperately crying for freedom, for liberty. Our friends in Cuba right now are marching in the streets, and they're saying, liberty, fatherland. They're saying, let us live and let us have our homeland free from tyranny, free from all of this bondage. They want liberty. The children of God, the Israelites, were in Egypt for 400 years as slaves under Pharaoh, and they cried out to God for liberty. They cried out to be set free. But there's a liberty that supersedes all of this that I'm talking about. When we look at liberty in the United States, that is a natural thing in the earth. It is something that is not guaranteed. People think, well, it's my right. Well, as an American, it's our right because it's written into our Constitution. But as a human being, it's not necessarily our right. People are born and live in bondage their entire lives. But God is a God of liberty. But He's a God first of spiritual liberty. Because there is something worse than slavery, my friend.
Yes.
When the Israelites were held in bondage under Pharaoh, it was a picture in the Word of God, a symbolic picture of how Satan holds people in bondage, bondage of sin and darkness, and keeps them as slaves. And how when we give ourselves to sin, the Bible says that he who sins is a slave to sin. We become what we do, and we become a slave to it without Christ. And so God comes with the message of liberty. He sends Moses as the great deliverer into Egypt. He's a picture of Jesus. Moses goes into Egypt and says, "Let my people go." And God sends all of these plagues of judgment upon Pharaoh until he releases his people. Likewise, Jesus came as the last Moses. He came as the last Adam, we know. But he came as the last Moses too. He came as a Moses, as a deliverer. And he marched and stormed the very gates of hell, demanding that all that are held captive might be set free. He died upon the cross of Calvary. On the outside, people looked at him and saw a loser. Looked at him and saw someone dying. Looked at him and saw someone unsuccessful. Looked at him and saw someone who could not win. But in the spirit realm, he was heading into Hades, the underworld, into the place where Satan held those who had died in bondage. And he was taking back the keys of death and the grave. And he was saying, "I am the conqueror. I am the king." Amen. And he took all of those Amen. Who looked to him in yes. faith Hallelujah. To paradise Amen. With him.
Amen.
Liberty. Liberty. A deeper liberty than anything this world can give. Multitudes under bondage right now crying for freedom. But there are far more. Because till we come to Christ, every single heart, whether they're aware of it or not, is crying out for liberty. Liberty. But the misunderstanding today is that if we're free, because the Bible says that in Christ there's freedom, and that if we're in Christ, we have liberty. A lot of people think that means that, well, I have liberty to do whatever I want to. God's forgiven me, and I can just live any old way. No, it is liberty from the penalty and the power of sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you, Romans says. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. That's in Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. I want you to remember this verse. Those of you who feel sometimes like you're overwhelmed with temptation and overwhelmed and cannot seem to get free, remember that the promise of God is that sin shall not have dominion over you.
Amen.
He came and he took away not only the penalty, which is hell, he took away not only the penalty of sin and gave us forgiveness, but he took away the power of sin to hold you in bondage
Amen.
In order
Amen.
That you might have liberty, praise God.
Thank you.
Number four, it is a gospel of benefits. It is a gospel of benefits. The Bible says that Jesus died and he descended first and then he ascended and gave gifts to man. It is a gospel of benefits in relationship, first of all. Relationship benefits. Because he is now, God is our Father, and you've never had a father like you have in God. Many people don't have a father to speak of. Many people don't know their fathers. Many people have never known a good father. They've only known abuse and they've only known all of these things. But the Lord comes and he's the perfect father. And he comes to embrace us, pick us up, lift us up on eagle's wings. As the Bible says, he's a good father. He's a friend. The Bible says that Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's a friend. He is a comforter. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. Some of you right now may find yourself in a time of sadness and sorrow, but the Holy Spirit is our comforter. Amen. And He is our counselor. Yes. Multitudes today run to counselors and to therapists. The Holy Spirit is our comforter and our counselor.
Amen.
He is our therapist, if you will. I have to spend a lot of time with my counselor and my therapist. So, the Holy Spirit is all of these things. He brings gifts of power. I don't want to go into all of this today, but He brings all kinds of gifts. He brings gifts of power and gifts of wisdom. He brings the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, things like love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness. And He brings the ninefold supernatural gifts of the Spirit, like the gift of wisdom and the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues, the gift of discerning of spirits, the gift of faith for miracles and for healing and all of these different things. Regardless of whether we experience those things as we would like to or not, it is because we often walk in a substandard level of faith and we don't need what God has. We don't think that we need. We can seem to manage on our own with our doctors and everything else, but in places in this world today where people don't have what they need and they cry out to God, He is the provider of everything they need. He is a great and mighty God.
Amen.
Number five, it is a gospel of transformation. I want you to hear this if you don't hear anything else. It is a gospel, a good news of transformation.
Yes.
I remember growing up and hearing the old phrase, people say, well, nobody really changes. Oh, how I've seen that proven wrong through the years. That's what Jesus is in the business of, is taking lives that were going one direction and transforming them so that people don't even recognize them anymore. Regardless of what you think of this man, it's beside the point. St. Augustine was the man who loved God, and one day after his conversion, after he came to the Lord, this former lover, because he was a man who had been very worldly and lived a very extravagant and worldly life. He was walking down the street and this former lover saw him and she cried out, Augustine, Augustine. And he just kept walking and she was perplexed and she ran after him crying out, Augustine, Augustine. And he didn't answer. And finally she grabbed him and she spun him around and she said, Augustine. He said, I'm not that man. I'm no longer that man. It's gospel of transformation, transformation. We are not saved to stay the same. We are not saved to stay the same. And yet the sad state is that multitudes of Christians are born again and stay the same. But that is not what the Bible teaches, and it's not the experience of those who have been born again and truly come with a deep, deep love for the Lord, giving themselves to the Lord. People talk today about relevant and about relevance and how the church is irrelevant in this culture. There's nothing more relevant than a God who takes people who have been twisted by their culture and been ruined and bombarded and lost and takes them and transforms their lives. God desires for you to have an overcoming life.
Amen.
An overcoming life. The hallmark of the Christian is that he is a new creation in Christ and old things are passed away and all things have been made new. No life, listen, because you may be listening to me on the internet or you may be listening to the live stream or you may be sitting right here in this room. I want you to hear these words. No life is too impoverished for Jesus to transform.
Amen.
No life is hopeless. No life is so bound up that the Lord cannot set you free. No life is so wrecked and ruined that the Lord can't put you together again in a new way, give you a new life. No life is so lost that it can't be found in Christ. No life is so dark under powers of darkness that the light of Christ can't set them free. No one is so outcast that they can't be brought in to the kingdom of God. And no one is so wounded that they cannot be healed. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to all those who believe. But you must believe. Gospel is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is not just, oh, I started going to church and I'm trying to get better. No, the gospel is that God intersected your life and opened your eyes to the cross of Christ and to the power that he has to transform your life. He tells you that he loves you with an everlasting love and that he's done everything that can possibly be done to save you from ruin and to bring you to a place of wholeness and life. You were blind. And he says, now you will be able to see because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is a mighty, mighty God because transformation comes through deliverance. Through deliverance. What do you mean by that, Pastor Mark? You are delivered from sin's power. From sin's power. That will transform your life. You are delivered from Satan's grasp. Protected and kept. That will transform your life. You are delivered from the world's attractions and its ways that hold you. And that transforms your life. You are delivered from the strength of your own self and your flesh nature, and that transforms your life. He is indeed a mighty deliverer. Amen. Who has come to set you free. What a mighty God we serve.
Amen.
What a mighty God we serve.
Amen.
Number six, it is a gospel with an invitation. It is a gospel with an invitation. Jesus was constantly inviting people. Everywhere he went, he said things like, come to me. Follow me, dine with me, stay with me. Even in his suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion, he was saying to his disciples as friends, stay with me, stay with me. It is an invitation to grow. And what do I mean by that? To grow in what way? The Bible says that to those who received him, now listen to this statement. To those who received him, to them he gave power to become. To become. Now you're saved, you're born again, but when you're saved and you're born again, to those who received him, he gave power to become sons and daughters of God. You say, well, I'm born again, I'm a son or a daughter of God. Beloved, there's a nuance here. You're a child of God. When you're born again, you're a child of God. In fact, Jesus talks about, the Word talks about us being infants. Paul talks about us being babes in Christ. Babes in our understanding and in our maturity. But as we submit to the Word of God and we allow the Lord to give us understanding, to train us, to teach us, we grow in maturity. Until we come to represent him the way that he desires for us to represent him, so that no longer we toss to and fro by different opinions and different thoughts. Now we are mature sons and daughters of God. It's not automatic. We become sons and daughters of the Most High God. We go from one thing to the other, and I'll tell you what those two things are. God, I've preached this so many times, and you know, how many times do we have these cliches, these things that we say that sound good, and they have a measure of truth, but as we grow in maturity ourselves, we find that's not a sufficient statement, kind of like bumper stickers. So how many of you, most of you were never my age, or when you were, I started saying when you were young, when I was young, but you weren't young then, is what I'm trying to say. But the bumper stickers used to say, God is my co-pilot.
Right.
Now it says, God is my pilot. We thought it was so cool when it said, God is my co-pilot. That's giving honor and glory to God. He's in the car with me. And then sometime someone thought about that long enough to realize he's not my co-pilot. He's the pilot. And see, that's one of the aspects of going from being a child of God to a son or daughter of God. When we're born again and we're a child of God, A lot of times we think we've brought God into our life, and now, and we are working with Him. He partnerships with us. There's a measure of truth in it. But then as we grow in maturity, we realize what Jesus said. You can do nothing apart from me. That's what He said. You can do nothing apart from me. We begin to submit to His will, to allow Him to change us to be more like Him. And we go from God is my co-pilot to God is my pilot. Well, I had something recently I heard someone preaching say that gave new meaning to one of my old ones. So you've heard me preach many times. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. It's pretty man-centered, isn't it? God has a plan for your life. And I do believe God has a plan for your life, a very unique thing. But it comes underneath something much bigger, because the statement really should be, God has a plan and He's invited you to participate in it. God has a plan. He's invited us to participate in it. Now, how we participate in it may be unique and different, each one of us. And so He has a plan for us in that way. But ultimately, it's all God's plan. Preach the gospel to every creature. He invites you to come and participate. Salvation is free, but growing is costly. Salvation is free, but following the Lord is costly. Salvation is free, but the anointing of God on your life is costly. Salvation is free, but becoming mature sons and daughters of God is costly. You can never pay your sin debt. Jesus did it for you. But Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, count the cost, take up your cross, and follow me. Count the cost. What is it going to cost you to follow me? Take up your cross. Do you realize when Jesus said take up your cross to His disciples, it was before He had even gone to the cross. So to them, all the cross meant was a bloody instrument of torture and death. And they did not understand what He was going to do. So what was going through their minds? It would be the equivalent today of me saying, come, take up your electric chair and follow me. That's how absurd it sounded to the disciples. Take up your cross means you're going to lay your life down and follow His will. You're going to lay self down. You're going to die to self in order to follow Him. Follow me. Follow me means you have to watch, pray to know what He's doing and where He's going, what He wants you to do in following Him. Number 7, it is a gospel of resurrection and reward. Of resurrection and reward. And with this, we look to the future, and I believe the not too distant future. Our bodies are groaning with all of creation. The Bible speaks of this. Waiting for what the Bible speaks of as the revealing of the sons of God. And that would be sons and daughters of God. Our bodies groan because you were saved in your spirit. And if you don't understand this, don't worry about it right now. If you've not been taught about spirit, soul, and body, your spirit was born again. Your spirit was born again. That's the part of you that can be God conscious. That's the part of you that can communicate and have communion with God. Your soul is being saved. Your spirit was saved. Your soul, the Bible says that we have to have the renewing of our mind. We're being sanctified. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. They're not perfect yet, are they? How many had an emotional outburst in the last month? They're not perfect. And so they're being transformed as we grow in the Word of God. You're saved in your spirit. Your mind, will, and emotions are being saved. And this body, I can testify to you, it has not been saved. But it will be, the Bible says it will be saved at the appearance of Christ, and it will be transformed into a glorious body like His own that can live with Him throughout all eternity. It is a supernatural thing. We look forward to the old passing away completely and all things. in our being born again in our spirit, all things, old things are passed away, all things are made new. But when it comes to our entire being, when Jesus comes again, old things will pass away and all things will be made new. The earth will be released from its groaning and it will be transformed by the very presence of the Son of God. We are awaiting the return of the Lord to be changed into His image. From glory to glory, we grow in Him right now. But that day, we will be changed into His image. These imperfect bodies will be made perfect. Crooked limbs will be straightened out. Missing limbs will be replaced. Blindness will be healed. All of these things that we suffer with in this life will be removed. And we will have a resurrected body like the resurrected body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Redeemed. Redeemed unto His purposes and redeemed to live with Him throughout all of eternity. You know, our dear sister Candy has gone to be with the Lord. She's experienced this right now. To be in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. This is now her home and she finds joy in the presence of the Lord. Everything that she didn't understand is now understood. Amen. Everything that once weighed her down and troubled her, it's now lifted. Amen. Everything that went wrong in her body is now perfected. Amen. We still struggle in these bodies here. If you don't believe it, ask me and I'll tell you about when I get up in the morning. It's a gospel of promotion. It's a gospel of promotion, resurrection. And reward, because one day we will soon be gathered. Right now we're practicing gathering, you see? This gathering, how many of you would agree this gathering is very imperfect? If we're not careful, if we don't stay right with the Lord day by day, we can make each other mad here, can't we? We can fly off the handle and leave the church and say, I'm not ever going back to that church. I'll go find me a bigger one where I can get lost in the crowd. We're practicing. We gather. Every time we come together, we're practicing for a great gathering that is going to take place. Every time we go to a church conference or a crusade or some kind of meetings like that, it's just a little foretaste when the presence of Christ is strong in the room in the midst of His people. It's only a little fraction, a foretaste of what it's going to be like to be with Him in glory. One more old hymn says, shall we gather at the river? Shall we gather at the river? Speaking of baptism, we're going to gather at the very throne of God. We will be gathered. We'll be gathered. I want you to realize that if you say you believe this word, you have to believe all of it. And some things that seem so far out or so distant to you, you need to embrace them as the Word of God. We will be gathered with angels and archangels, heavenly beings that are so overwhelming that if they appeared in this room right now, we would be flat on our face on the floor. Angels, archangels, cherubim and seraphim, beings that are so intense in their presence that they are overwhelming. We'll be gathered with believers of all ages, from Adam forward, those who have come to faith in the Lord. We will be gathered with them. Many of them are already gathered there. Many of them are already in His presence, and the Bible speaks of that as a great cloud of witnesses. They're watching us. They're saying, run the race. Run the race. And we'll be gathered with them, and we will know them even as they were known in their day. And we will know our loved ones even as they were known by us here, gathered for worship and service. You're not going to sit on a cloud, gathered for worship, and you won't, there'll be no boredom in it. You won't be saying, oh Lord, I'm sorry, I just can't seem to concentrate on the praise songs this morning. My mind keeps wandering. No, there will be no wandering minds before the throne of God. You'll be overwhelmed with the love and the glory of God. And the only response you'll be able to find in yourself is to fall in worship before Him. But the Bible doesn't teach that's all there is. He created us with capabilities. And in heaven, those capabilities and those understandings will grow. It says that we will be like Him and we will know things that we don't know now. And I believe that God will have service for us. I can't imagine what it could be. But service, things for us to do throughout all of eternity. Gathered, we'll be gathered in unity. We're not always gathered in unity right now, but there'll be no division in heaven. No division in heaven. And guess what else? Whatever fears you dragged in here this morning, they'll be gone. Amen. Whatever depression you suffered this week, it'll be lifted. Whatever anxieties you face, there'll be no anxiety in heaven. And no war. No war. The Bible says they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. No war in heaven. No more fighting, clamoring for power. No more dictators like Castro. No more like China or North Korea. No more dictatorships. Our ancient foe will be cast down. Satan will be cast down. And heaven will be our home as opposed to hell if we had not known Christ. Satan will be cast down. Jesus' great name will be praised forever. Will be praised forever. Those who have already died, as I said, are part of that great cloud of witnesses. And I just imagine that old song we've sung, "What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this?" We'll look upon the Son of God and we will still see the nail prints, the scars in His hands, feet, and side. And we will wonder, "What wondrous love is this, O my soul?" It's all good news. It's all good news. No matter how you look at it, it's all good news. If He asks you to give up a sin, if He says this is damaging to you, give it up. "I don't want to. Why should I bow the knee? Why should I obey somebody else?" Because that's bad news because of where it leads you. But this is good news because you yield to Him and He fills you with love and with light, with His presence and His power. He transforms your life. How do you not win in this? We go to a car dealership to try to buy a car, and most of the time we leave and feel like we lost, right? No matter if you're like some of us, you go in and you're all armed and you're not going to let them pull anything over you, and you're going to send them back to renegotiate time after time till you know you've gotten a good deal. Anybody that's ever worked at a dealership knows you did not really get a good deal. They got what they wanted in the first place. This is a good deal. This is a good deal. There's no universe in which this isn't good. Good news. Good news. Christ has come. Good news. Your sins are washed away. Good news. You're no longer the same person. Good news. All the wounds and the hurts of the past washed away and the wounds healed and all of those things taken away. Good news. Promise of life where you hear His voice and you know the Lord. Good news. Promise of a eternal life in the presence of the Lord. How do you not win? How is this not good news? Amen. Let's pray.